last week we introduced a new series on the Kingdom of God. The series is called Inaugural Eschatology for Dummies. In the book by Gary Best called Naturally Supernatural, which I've read in preparation for this series and which I urge you to read, it's really good. Gary uses the phrase inaugural eschatology, and he means by that the kingdom of God has come and is coming. And so this series is all about the kingdom of God. It's about what it is, why is it so important, how has it affected us, how should we respond to it, and how we can demonstrate it to others, and really how does the kingdom of God require us to change and give us the permission and the ability to work with God such that amazing miracles that changes lives and the lives of those around us. This series will be far more than a selection of theological lectures. We're going to look at really what it means to live in the kingdom of God today. And my hope is that these talks will be translated into actions in our lives, in our relationships with each other, and with the Holy Spirit, he'll help us to work in wonderful and powerful ways in the lives of other people as well. I would love for these talks to lead us to work with God to heal the sick, comfort the brokenhearted, baptize people, and maybe even someone will rise from the dead. So after quite a long introduction to this series last week, I talked rather briefly on the good news of the kingdom of God, and specifically that eternal life through Jesus starts now and not when we die, as is commonly thought. We looked at the famous passage in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not die, but have eternal life." And we found that the commonly held understanding that eternal life starts sometime after we die just doesn't make sense. I mean, how can life start after death? Instead, we focused on what is eternal life, on how it starts at the point that we decide to follow Jesus and his ways. We also talked about the kingdom of God being something that is here now, but at the same time something that is yet to come fully and yet to annihilate the kingdom of Satan, with whom it's battling over, and the prize being you and I. So if you missed that talk, I recommend that you listen to it on the podcast, which can be found on the Sheffield Vineyard website. And so today, I'd like to talk about what the kingdom of God is. It might sound like an area in Minecraft or a land in The Lord of the Rings. I'd like to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is neither of these things. And instead, it's a state of existence whereby God rules and reigns over everything. And a state whereby we are invited to reign over the earth alongside God. And my hope is that after today, you will have a good understanding of what the kingdom of God is, and the part that you are required to play in it. So, well, let's start by looking at what the kingdom of God is. Dallas Willard is a hugely respected theologian and church leader, and I met him once in South Africa. He's a gentle and very astute thinking man. And he's written numerous books, some of which I've waded through. I mean, he is a true academic and he uses big words. And in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Willard describes a kingdom as a range of one's effective will. In other words, a kingdom is the actual governing force that is exerted over a place and over a people. A kingdom is an effective dominion over a domain. A dominion relates to a king's authority while a domain relates to a territory. There's a king. It's a Greek king, King Constantine II. He lives in Hampstead in North London. In 1964, Constantine succeeded his father to the Greek throne. But he was deposed 3 years later in a military coup. He never abdicated the throne and remained the official king for a further 7 years. It's at that point that the Greek monarchy was abolished after a referendum. He still owns property in Greece, but when he first left it, he was basically asked not to come back again. He visited once in 1981, just for a few hours, to attend his mother's funeral, and it led to a huge protest. Today he travels more freely to Greece, but he's been denied a Greek passport because of his insistence to not adopt a surname. He claims that because he is the king, he doesn't have to have a surname. And so King Constantine II is a king without a kingdom. He is a king in name, but not in reality. And so, you see, a kingdom isn't a place. It is an effective reign over a people. A kingdom is the outward working of the rule and the reign of a king. It's not a place, it's a state of being. In Matthew, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." The kingdom of God is his effective will being done. That's why Willard describes a kingdom as a range of one's effective will. And the kingdom of God is the outpouring of the rule and reign of, well, Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. It's the rule and reign of King Jesus over us. Well, all this discussion of ruling and reigning thus far, I mean, I really understand if this gives the impression that God is some kind of control freak, someone who enjoys lording it over other people. But the reality is, the opposite is true. God wants nothing more than for you and me to join him in his rule and reign over the earth. You see, when God made people, he made us unique and quite different from everything else. He made us completely different in one crucial regard. He designed for us to look after everything else with him. Now, the discussion that people came out of monkeys just stops here. What defines a person is not a matter of genetics, it's a matter of God bestowing his authority. This is a passage from Genesis 1, verses 27 to 28. So God created humans to be like himself, and he made men and women. And God gave them his blessings and said, "Have a lot of children, fill the earth with people, and bring it under your control. Rule over the fish in the ocean, the birds in the sky, and every animal on the earth." In other words, God is saying, be masters over the earth and enjoy everything on it. Rule and reign over all the animals. Master this world and steward it. And in full cooperation with me, continue to nurture and enhance this beautiful world. Well, having just brought up the subject of evolution, I thought I'd bring up the subject of environmentalism as well, both of which are important matters, but both of which we don't really have time to talk about now. So I'm going to leave those for another time, because the subject of the kingdom of God is even more profound and exciting than all of this other stuff. God gave us the right to rule over his kingdom. This means he has charged us to take care of the world, to ensure its survival. It's your responsibility as rulers of the world to nurture and sustain the world that God has made. You ever considered that before? I mean, do you ever wake up in the morning and think, God's intention from the very beginning was for me to reign in harmony with him in his kingdom? But actually, this makes, well, it makes perfect sense. We've talked in the recent past about God wanting to be in a relationship with us, that God made us in his image. And for this to be a reality, we must have been designed to do the things he does, live the way he lives, love the things that he loves. Now, what I'm not saying is God has made us into little gods. He has made us in his image to be like him. God wants us to do what he does, to share his love and compassion for his creation. God made us to rule and reign in his kingdom, just like he does, because he wants us to be like him. And he wants us to be with him. But soon after God originally made us, there came along a devastating event. You see, we thought that we could not just be like God, but independent of God. We thought we could have it all without having God. In effect, we tried to set up our own kingdom. And the serpent in the Garden of Eden came to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Just eat this fruit. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So rather than ruling over the animals, one animal ruled over them. And when they did what the animal said, they did indeed become aware of good and evil, but not by knowledge, by experience. They wanted to be independent of God by having the same knowledge of God, and they wanted it so badly that they did what God had told them not to do. In two regards, they allowed themselves to be ruled by an animal, and they broke an explicit command not to eat a certain fruit. And the sad truth is, you and I have continued their search for independence from God ever since. We are just like Adam and Eve. And the consequences of our actions and decisions is that we're rejected from the kingdom altogether. Rather than autonomously ruling God's kingdom, we were thrown out. And the worst of all of it, our relationship with God was completely severed. So it's a wonder why God didn't just pull the plug and start again. Instead, what God did was he immediately put into action a plan to restore our relationship. And this is when we see Jesus entering in. As I said earlier, last week we talked about the good news of the gospel of Jesus. What we didn't mention, and what I'd love to mention now, is the good news of God's restoration plan. It was entirely necessary to our survival. It was wholly initiated by God. It was completely conducted by God and utterly resolved by Jesus. We had no part in it, and in no way deserved what Jesus did for us. We didn't even ask him to do it. God planned and implemented his restorative action plan completely by himself. and yet we benefit from the good news in every regard, though it cost Jesus his life. Well, today, right now, God is beckoning us to a place in his kingdom. He's calling us back, and he has made the path for us clear. We call this grace. It's when God does everything so that we can have everything. It's unfair in the extreme. It's unparalleled kindness. It's the most unpredictable event that could have been imagined. And it's the most generous, freeing, delightful, life-altering event ever to have happened and ever will happen. Our only response to God's grace is to submit to him. I mean, what does God want in return? To realize we need him. You see, the last thing God wants for us is to make the same mistake again and think that we can live happily independently of him, because we can't. We can only have the great life that we were designed to have with God. God doesn't want us to be independent of him, and so he wants us to accept that we need him. Okay, so here's a summary. The kingdom of God is a state of rule and reign. It's not a place. It's an effective dominion, like an authority over a domain, over a territory, over a group of people. And it's a state whereby we are called to rule alongside God as people in his image. And our response to the good news of King Jesus is to acknowledge our need for him rather than seeking to rule independently of him. So look, let me show you what I mean. Here's £100. It's for someone to have. I'm going to put it here on the stage. It's £100, my money. So has anyone benefited yet from this money? Really, there is no catch. This £100 is available for anyone who wants to take it. Well done. All the best. Here's my point. You see, we only benefit from the free gift of a restored relationship in the kingdom of God with Jesus when we get up and take it. So look, making this point, it's just cost me a lot of money. I wish I could make this point lots of times, but I can't. Why don't we stand up and we're going to pray? I'd love for us to pray about either taking, maybe for the first time, this gospel that Jesus has given us. Or maybe we need to take again and again and again God's love for us. And just be reminded day after day after day of his amazing intentions for us to be with him in his kingdom forever.